This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us at this episode 42 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we reach closer and closer to the 50th episode, which would be our last episode, we'd like to thank you for joining us on this journey. And in fact, in our last episode, we completed our discussion around our mother Maymuna, who is the last of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. But before we begin and return to our series, I thought it's important that today, I am in the world in Cape Town, the 9th of January. It is the day that, you know, many of the schools have started. It's back to school for many of us. For some of our kids, they're going to high school for the first time. For some of our kids, they're going to primary school for the very, very first time. In fact, my little one, alhamdulillah, started preschool today. There were a lot of tears this morning, most of it from the parents. But alhamdulillah, it's part of life. And it's very important for us to take a moment and to think about this occasion, because we are an ummah that began with ikra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began the Quran with ikra. And we are an ummah that should be synonymous with learning and knowledge and intellect. We are an ummah that our strength comes from our ability to learn, and that we are continuously prospering and improving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, He mentions in the Quran that He will elevate. It's a rule, it's a principle with Allah, that He will elevate and He will raise up in this world and in the next world, people, those who have iman and those who have knowledge. So Allah will always give honor and blessings to people of iman and people of knowledge. Sometimes even a person without iman, but he has knowledge, Allah will honor him. And I don't just talk about the knowledge in terms of the sacred sciences. I'm not only talking about tafsir and fiqh and aqidah. We're talking about the dunya sciences. Of course, everything is divine, even biology, chemistry. This is all part of Allah's natural law. But when we talk about the worldly sciences, the sciences of this world, the one who acquires it and learns it, you will find that he is successful. If you look at the countries that are rich, the countries that are powerful, those are the countries that have the most universities, the most libraries, the most graduates, the most researchers. Every time someone learns and acquires new knowledge, it takes them further. They rise up a daraja, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And even on a personal capacity, from a personal level, we know that if we're in a crowded room and a person walks in, we know that is the doctor, that is the professor, the person with the most qualifications, we give them the most honor. If you look at in terms of your financial well-being, many, many a times, money and wealth goes to those who have the highest level of qualification. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open so many doors of goodness through learning and through knowledge. You know, we say this not just to ourselves, and it's perhaps something we should share with our kids. Knowledge is the greatest blessing after iman. And it perhaps it's, you know, it is the greatest blessing after having iman is knowledge. And Allah has made this blessing a very unique kind of blessing. What do I mean? Subhanallah, every other blessing that you can think of, Allah can give it to you, or Allah will give it to you for free. Even iman. Your health, you get it for free. You didn't make any effort, you got it. The oxygen you breathe, you didn't make any effort, you got it. People get wealth without any effort. There are people that are born billionaires. They inherit a fortune without raising a finger. There are people that are born kings. They inherit power without any effort. Even iman, many of us are born, alhamdulillah, Muslims. We were born with the kalima, walhamdulillah. But knowledge, Allah will not ever give knowledge for free. Nobody is born with knowledge. Nobody gets knowledge free of charge. You can't download information, you know, magically. The only way to attain knowledge is through sacrifice, is through learning, is through sitting in that class, is through challenging yourself and exhausting yourself. And the more you give, the more you will get. And the less you give, the less you will get. So for those of you who are in full-time learning, it is a great honor and a great privilege to be able to sit in a class and learn from a teacher, from a lecturer. Whether it is, you know, grade one, whether it is the lowest level, or whether you are a PhD professor and you are still studying, it is a great, great amana and honor. For there are many, many people that cannot learn full time. There are many young people whose knowledge and whose talents are unable to be utilized because They have to provide for their family. They have to work. And subhanAllah, it is through knowledge that you are being refined. Each and every one of us, we have talents, we have abilities. Only through learning will we discover those gifts that Allah has given us. Only through learning will our true potential be harnessed. So for those of you who are studying, it's a great honor and a great amana. Please utilize it. Please, from day one, take this as an act of worship. While you're sitting in the class, the angels are lowering their wings in your presence. Allah is rewarding you and giving you that hours that you spend as an act of worship. And subhanAllah, you know, we as an ummah are far, far behind many of the nations of the world. And this should not be the case. On a big level, there are big problems. We as other nations or other communities are sending, you know, spaceships into the distant parts of the solar system. They are discovering the smallest of Allah's creations in the atoms. They are curing diseases. We as Muslims have stagnated for many, many centuries now. We have stagnated. We were an ummah that was on the forefront of development, of science, of technology. And we should return to that. And it begins today. Day one of back to school. It begins with those of our little kids in grade R, begins with our kids in grade one, starts with them. And that progression, inshallah, if we start and fix things from the bottom, then the top will solve itself. Then of course there are those of you who perhaps did not do so well. You didn't pass your exam. You didn't get into the qualification that you wanted. Don't be despondent. Remember, not succeeding on the first attempt is not failure. It is not failure. It is only failure when you give up, when you stop trying, when you completely lose hope and become despondent. That is failure. Failure is giving up and quitting. If you didn't do it the first time, and take this as a life lesson, very few things in life, especially those things that mean something special, you will not succeed on the first attempt. Many times you will have to try again and again and again. And it's not the one that has the most talent that succeeds. It's the one who has the most perseverance. Sounds cliched, but for those of us who've been, you know, on this dunya for a few years, and we've been through some, alhamdulillah, I've been through many, many exams over my life. Very seldom do you get to pass on your first time. Even your driving exam, subhanAllah, might take you a few attempts before you get there. So don't give up. Don't quit. Continue to persevere. Even if it means you need to repeat a year, you need to repeat an exam, do so. And perhaps the lessons you learn from failing, the lessons you learn from stumbling and picking yourself up was a greater lesson than succeeding the very first time. So inshallah, we hope that Allah blesses all those of us who are studying, our little ones and our old ones. May Allah grant them tawfiq and success in their exams and in their studies and all the goodness for this year to come. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Back to our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In our last episode, we spoke about our mother, Maymuna, and she is the last of the 12 personalities or the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are certain names that pop up in the seerah, and we'll mention them perhaps in this episode or in the next episode. So we said our mother Maymuna, in summary, we don't know too much about her. She joined the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the very latter stages of his life, maybe a year, you know, 2 or 3 years before he passed away. And she was very much a lady that kept to herself. She was friendly with everyone else, but we don't know too much about her. Besides that, we said she was the cousin of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She was a believer, but she was unable to perform the hijrah to Medina. So she was in Mecca while the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in Medina. And when her husband died, she proposed to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam via her brother-in-law, Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas being the uncle of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she sent the proposal and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted. So they are engaged. The Nabi is in Medina. Maymuna is in Mecca. Then the Prophet ﷺ comes to Mecca to perform an Umrah. He's still a visitor. He's not allowed to be in Mecca longer than 3 days. He makes his Umrah and then he concludes the marriage to Maymuna outside of Mecca because the Quraysh did not allow him to get married in Mecca. So he got married in Sarif, in a place called Sarif outside of Mecca. Maymuna goes with the Nabi ﷺ to Medina and there she remains in Medina until the Prophet ﷺ passes away. And she lives a number of years after the Nabi ﷺ. And when she passes away, it was a dream to be returned to the land of Sarif, this little place of Sarif outside of Mecca. That's where she wanted to be buried, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed her to be buried there. So if you go to Medina, in Al-Baqi Cemetery in Medina, you would find there's a special area where all the wives are buried, Aisha and Hafsa, Zainab, Salama, they're all buried there in Baqi Cemetery in Medina, but you will find that there are two people missing of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that being, of course, Khadija, who died in Mecca and is buried in Mecca, and Maymuna, radiallahu anhunna ajma'in, she's buried there in Sarif. So with this, we conclude our 12 personalities and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once again, let's go through that list. And I hope by now you know this list by heart. Let's go through them together. We have Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Then number 2, Sauda bint Zam'ah. Number 3, Aisha binti Abi Bakr. Number 4, Hafsa. Number 5, Zainab bint Huzaymah. Number 6, Salama. Number 7, Zainab bint Jahsh. Number 8, Habiba Ramla binti Abi Sufyan. Number 9, Safiya bin Huyay. Number 10, Maria al-Qibtiyya. And number 11, Maymuna. Let's go through the list one more time. We have Khadija, 1. Sauda, 2. Aisha, 3. Hafsa, 4. Zainab bin Khuzaima, 5. Salama, number 6. Zainab bin Tijahsh, number 7. Juwayriya, number 8. Habiba, number 9. Safiya, number 10. Maria, number 11. And Maymuna, number 12. 12 personalities of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, in our discussion now, one might ask, the Prophet ﷺ passes away and he has 10 wives basically. And the Sharia only allows a man to marry 4 wives. This is by unanimous consent of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that a man is only allowed to marry 4 wives. So how come the Nabi ﷺ married more than this? The Prophet ﷺ understand that there are certain rules that are specific to him. So by and large, the Sharia applies to all Muslims, applies to the Nabi, applies to the child, applies to the alim, everyone. It applies equally to everybody. So we all pray 5 times a day. We all have to fast in the month of Ramadan. There are no exceptions except for those who are ill or those who have a legitimate excuse. So even the Anbiya, the prophets of Allah, remember they are slaves. And they don't have an exemption in terms of worship of Allah. But there are certain rules which are special to the Anbiya. And I said, I'm playing, you know, if you want to call it devil's advocate here, we should always become cautious when we see an organization, we see a group of people with a man on top, the CEO or the leader of that organization. He has privileges that others don't have. The rules don't apply to him. So maybe the president, he doesn't have to pay taxes. We say, why is that? That's unfair. Why should you be free of the rules? If the rules apply to me, it should apply to you. So when we see the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam getting privileges, we should ask the question, why is that so? So certain rules, in fact, most of the rules that are specific to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those are rules that actually make more obligations on him. So for example, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every single night, tahajjud was compulsory on him. He did not only have 5 salah, he actually had to perform tahajjud every single night. We know another rule that was specific to him, he could never, him and his family, no matter how poor they were, how difficult things were, they could never ever receive charity. Zakah and charity never was allowed to be received by the Prophet ﷺ and his family. Because the Anbiya are not allowed to do that. When he dies, the Prophet ﷺ, all his wealth will go to charity and his relatives will not receive anything from it. So these laws are actually obligations on him. The only benefit we could see is with regards to his marriages. We know that we said the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they had a higher level of hijab, that they were screened. That when he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wives could not marry anyone after him. So these were specific rules. And yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to exceed this limit of 4. But how did this come about? Why is that so? We find a story which we began many, many weeks ago in the series about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives. And I take you back. So in our story of Maymuna, we mentioned this young boy of Ibn Abbas. Remember, we said Abdullah ibn Abbas, the son of Al-Abbas, was Maymuna's nephew. And he was a young boy and he would visit the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when his auntie was sleeping over. And he would come there and he would learn from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this same Sahabi grows up. He's a big man now. He's a big sheikh. And he tells us a hadith. He tells us a story. He says, you know, there was a verse in the Quran where Allah says, Allah mentions Surah Tahrim, that the two wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that they should repent because they had disclosed the secret. Allah doesn't mention their names, but Allah says, there are two wives of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they conspired against him, so they should repent. And Ibn Abbas, you know, being a young boy, he didn't know when this verse was revealed and who it related to. And, you know, it was very curious. So now as a big man, he finds himself on Hajj with Sayyidina Umar. Or Sayyidina Umar is now the Khalifa. And Ibn Abbas says, you know, for one whole year, I've been meaning to ask Umar about this verse. Who are these two women that Allah reprimands in the Quran? Now, why is it awkward to ask Umar? Because one of the wives of the Prophet is Hafsa, the daughter of Umar. So Ibn Abbas says, ya Umar, I wanted to ask you this question for one whole year. Who are these two women? And Umar says, yeah, you know what? It was Aisha and Hafsa. They were the two that Allah reprimanded. And Umar radiallahu anhu says to Ibn Abbas, you know, Don't feel shy. If you want to ask me a question, even if it's awkward, we are in ummah of learning, ask the question. It's better that you ask than to keep these questions lurking in your head. Side note here, there are many awkward things in Islam about particularly females, about women in Islam, and Islam has a reputation, an unfair reputation, that it is oppressive to women. And therefore, after this episode, in the next 5 or 6 episodes, we are going to talk about the very controversial issues in Sharia. Why does the Sharia say for every 1 male witness, there should be 2 female witnesses? Why does the Sharia say that you find in the Quran, Allah actually says that you can beat your wife? What is the, how is this possible? So these kind of questions, very awkward, we may be too shy to ask. We shouldn't be. We should ask, because our Sharia has an answer for these kind of questions. So we'll tackle that. And so prepare those questions and send them through. So Sayyidina Umar says to Ibn Abbas, don't feel shy, ask your question. And so then Sayyidina Umar tells him a story. He says, you know, I want to tell you something. I used to have a neighbor, and we would, one day I would work in the field, and my neighbor would be sitting in the masjid learning from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then when he comes, we share the profit of the labor. Then the next day, he would work and I will go and learn. And I would teach him what I learned and he will give me some of the money that he earned. So this is our agreement. So he said, it was my turn to work in the field that day. And while I was there, my neighbor comes screaming, you know, we are ruined. It's a catastrophe. It's a crisis. And Sayyidina Umar says, you know, I was so shocked. I thought we were being attacked by an enemy. So the neighbor said, it's even worse than us being invaded. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ has divorced all his wives. So this was after he married Maymuna, meaning he divorced all 10 of his wives, subhanAllah. So Umar radiallahu anhu is shocked. And he goes straight, not to Hafsa, obviously Hafsa is his daughter, but he goes to where the Prophet ﷺ was staying, he was with Aisha. So he goes to Aisha's house, and the Prophet ﷺ is not there. He finds out the Prophet is not in Aisha's house. So Sayyidina Umar sees across the curtain, Aisha is inside the house, and he says, oh Aisha, what did you do? The Prophet is upset. What did you do? Must be you. You've done something. And Aisha says, and we know by now Aisha's personality, even though Umar is, you know, 40 years older than her, he's a senior man, she's still a young, you know, teenage girl. She says, don't ask me what I did, Ibn al-Khattab. Go ask your daughter what she did. And I don't speak to me. Go speak to your daughter about this. So Sayyidina Umar runs to his daughter Hafsa. He finds her in tears, she's crying, and he says to Hafsa, what happened? Are you divorced? Did he divorce you? Hafsa says, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. He's decided to leave all of us, not just me, all of us. So Sayyidina Umar now rushes back, and he finds out that the Prophet ﷺ is living in an attic on the roof of the masjid. So the masjid has a little room on top, and he's staying there. He's not staying with any of his wives. And on top of that, the Prophet has commanded, he put a guard at the door saying, no one is allowed to enter. I don't want to see anyone. The Prophet is now, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's quite upset. He doesn't want any visitors. And Umar wants to go in, and the Sahabi keeps on saying, no, he doesn't want to see anyone. So Umar raises his voice. Sayyidina Umar says, I want the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to know that Umar is here. And I want him to know that if he thinks I'm here for the purpose of interceding on Hafsa's behalf, he shouldn't think that, because I am on his side against Hafsa. So when the Prophet ﷺ hears this, he says, okay, let Umar come inside. So when Umar comes inside, he sees the Prophet ﷺ sleeping on a mat made of date leaves. And date leaves are very hard, and they are sort of cutting into his back. And Sayyidina Umar feels very sad, and he says, look at this room, there's nothing in the room. There's only a jug, a water skin, and this mat, and you are the best of creation. And yet the emperors and the kings, they are sitting in palaces. So the Prophet ﷺ says to him that, you know, this is, the dunya is for them, that this is their Jannah, whereas our Jannah is coming. Now Sayyidina Umar comes, and he's trying to address the issue. The Prophet ﷺ is in an upset mood, he's sad. So Sayyidina Umar says to him, you know, Ya Rasulullah, do you remember back in the good old days when we were in Makkah, when we were in control of our women, we said what we wanted to say and they obeyed. Then we came to Medina and we found that the women here were in charge of their husbands. The women were in charge. And then our women learned from their women how to control us to such an extent that my own wife is now giving me a hard time. She's challenging me and backchatting to me. Never happened before. All of a sudden in Medina, this has happened. So Sayyidina Umar, now there are two friends. Yes, it is Prophet of Allah and his disciple, but they are also friends. There are men who are going through marriage problems, and this happens to everyone. Even the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is sitting And his wives frustrate him so much that he actually leaves all of them. This is basically what's happening. So Sayyidina Umar is trying to lighten the mood and saying, Ya Rasulullah, I'm also getting it at home. I'm also being hammered now by my wife. She's giving me a hard time. So when the Prophet ﷺ hears Umar is in the same predicament like him, the Prophet ﷺ smiles. And now once Umar sees I've changed his mood, he says to him, Ya Rasulullah, have you really divorced all of your wives? Have you divorced them? And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, I haven't divorced them. Rather, I have made a promise that I will stay away from them for 1 month. That basically they were hassling him. The wives of the Prophet had ganged up on him, saying that, look, we want more in terms of money, that the rest of the Muslim women, they are benefiting, they are dressing better than us. We want more. We demand more. And he said, I can't fulfill these demands. To be my wife basically requires sacrifice. So he became so frustrated with them that he boycotted them for 1 whole month. And he said, I've only boycotted them, I haven't divorced them. So Sayyidina Umar is now happy. He feels calm that he hasn't divorced them, and we will see what must happen after 1 month. So after 1 month, rather after 29 days, he now leaves this room and he comes down first to Aisha. And Aisha is, you know, in her house, and when she sees him, she says, oh, I thought you are staying away for a month. It's only been 29 days. So the Prophet says to her, amusingly, you know, in a joking way, he says to her, don't you know some months are 29 days? You get 30-day months and some months are 29 days. And then he speaks to her and he says, oh, Aisha, Allah has commanded me that to ask my wives if they wish to remain with me, or they can choose between me and Allah and His Rasul, or the dunya. Meaning that Allah has said to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ask your wives, do they want to stay with you as your wife and go through the hardship of being the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Or I will divorce you, I will give you your freedom, and no sin on you, and you can live your life and you can be with anyone you want. You have the decision. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to her, you have the choice now, O Aisha. This is an evidence that a man can actually give the wife tafwid al-talaq, the option to divorce. So he says to her, you have the choice. Do you want to divorce or do you want to stay in the marriage? And she's about to answer, and he says to her, I don't want you to answer. I want you to think about it. I want you to speak to your father, your mother about this. And she says to him, Ya Rasulullah, what is there for me to think about? I accept Allah and His Rasul, and I want to stay as your wife. I want to be with you. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, and I need to similarly ask all the other wives. So Aisha says to him, okay, if you're going to ask the other wives, you have to do that, but don't tell them I said yes. Because if they know I said yes, then they want to stay in. If Aisha is staying, then I'm staying. So the Prophet ﷺ basically smiles and says to her, Aisha, I can't be deceptive. I haven't been sent to deceive or cheat anyone. I will tell them. So the Prophet goes to all of his wives, all 10 of them, and he gives them the option, divorce in a nice way or to remain as my wife. And so all of them, and Aisha says to us, all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ remained. Not a single one of them wanted to be away from him. They accepted to stay with him as his wife. And when they accepted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now he reveals verses in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, to the Prophet ﷺ and to his wives, Allah says, O Prophet of Allah, say to your wives, if you should desire the worldly life and its adornment, then come, I will provide for you and give you a gracious release. I'll talaq you. But if you desire Allah and His Rasul and the Akhirah, then indeed Allah has prepared for those who do good a great reward. So Allah gave them the option. Of course, all of them decided to stay. And when they accepted and they stayed, Allah now says, O Nabi, O Muhammad, it is haram, la yuhilla, that it is not lawful for you to marry any other woman after this, or to exchange these wives for any of them, for anyone else. And these are your wives in Jannah. So now Allah has made marriage and talaq haram for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And now Allah says these 10 women, and of course Zainab who passed away, Zainab bin Huzayma and Khadija, these are your wives in the dunya and in the akhirah. You cannot change them, you cannot divorce them ever, you can never divorce them, and you can never marry another woman. So actually marriage became haram for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and talaq. And these are now his women in this dunya and his women in the akhirah. And they are not allowed to marry anyone besides him, and they are of course the mothers of this ummah. So with this we conclude our series on those 12 personalities. And as I said, inshallah, the series will continue for another 8 episodes up until episode 50, where we'll discuss some other names that pop up in the seerah, Rayhana, the Lady of June, and we'll talk also about interesting and controversial matters between men and women in the Sharia. So join us inshallah for our next episode. JazakAllah khair. Any questions, concerns, wishmuhammad@gmail.com. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.